The reason I approach this text this week, I need you to know this, is not because I thought, you know, I've got an area of my life that I've mastered, and so I want to pass this on to everybody else. It's actually the direct opposite. I started to think, Lord, what area of my life do I need you to help me with right now the most? And that's how I chose this passage, because I knew that as I prepared for this morning, I would be meditating on this passage every day, all day. And that the truth is, I would be the one most impacted by this message this morning. A couple years ago, I had an interview for a position at a school. And I was going to work in a classroom setting with students with learning disabilities, social problems, emotional problems. And I had training in this area. I've gone through courses on managing aggressive behavior, working with children from broken backgrounds, and parenting with love and logic, and all this stuff. So at the interview, I brought my A game. Right? So I sit down at this interview and they start giving me these scenarios. Well, Sean, what would you do if little Billy did this? And so I would say, well, I'd do this, 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 and this. And they'd all, wow, that's good stuff. And they'd ask me another question. And I'd, well, I'd do this, 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 and this. And they were really impressed with all the answers I gave them. So needless to say, I got the job. I started the year out well. I came in on September 3rd, 2 years ago, and I kicked the door open. I threw my cape on. I was like super aide. And I came running over to the kids, and I'd be like, oh, Billy, you're having trouble with this homework. Oh, you threw your books on the ground. That's okay. You have emotional troubles. You have social troubles, and I'm going to help you through this. Oh, Sally, you're swearing at us right now. That's okay. You're struggling with math work. So I was really off to a good start. You think that's funny? A few months later, Super Aide's cape started to have some tears in it. And my whole demeanor had changed. It became, Billy, I don't care what's going on at home. Do your work. Sally, I don't care if math is difficult. You need to learn it. As that began to change, I saw the progress in these students diminish. Well, why did it change? I was tired. I was weary. It wasn't easy. And I wanted to see it happen faster. I wanted these students to get it sooner. And so I pushed harder. And what was slowing progress became backwards progress. Have you ever been there? Are you there now? Is there someone in your life that you started out well with, walking with, patiently, and then you grew tired? I think Timothy was there as a young pastor. And the way I see it is, if you're a pastor, I hope that's because you have a passion for God's Word and God's truth and the gospel and God's people. And so Timothy, with that passion, I think was struggling because there was troubles within the church. There was false teaching. There was people telling the believers to live in ways that were opposing God's truth. There were people who just weren't getting it fast enough, and out of his passion and his love for the people, I think he may have been growing a little bit tired. And I believe that that is why Paul wrote these words to Timothy. And before we read them together, before we approach God's word, let's just pray. Father, your word is written so that we will be changed, so that we would be encouraged. God, as we examine your word this morning, let us not nod our heads in approval and walk out the door the same, but let us be changed from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26 on the back of your program and also in your Bible and on the screens. Read this. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Well, first of all, Paul was literally writing to Timothy as a pastor, as a representative of God. Which means, as far as the pastor role is concerned, a man ought to already be characterized by this before he steps into that role, lest he put too much pressure and lose his temper with the congregation. That's literally who Paul's writing to. But I think that this can be applied to all of us, can it? Because here's the reality. What the pastor is called to be is the same thing that everyone sitting out here is called to be. The only thing that separates the two is that you ought not be a pastor until you're characterized by those things. Does that make sense? So we're all called to look just like this, as God's servants, as God's representatives. This passage is specifically referring to those in the church who are opposing the true doctrine. It's referring to correcting the opponents of the truth, of God's word, with gentleness. As people were coming in and saying, no, the gospel isn't that Jesus Christ saved you just through his death on the cross and his blood. No. It's also your genealogy. It's also who you are. It's also your family line. It's also these things. And so that's what it's literally referring to. Correcting those opponents. But I think we have opponents in our own lives outside of these parameters. There are false teachers in the church. There may even be some in this church. Within the congregation, walking around and teaching others things as if it's God's word when it's not. I think that there may be those in this congregation. I haven't met them yet. Probably because I wasn't ready. I believe other opponents can be friends, family, co-workers that reject God and His truth. You say, well, why does that make them my opponent? Because if you're like me, you have such a passion for Christ that it can cause friction sometimes. Someone says to you, that's not true, what you believe is silly. And in our heart, we start to wrestle. That's not silly. You're silly. Right? Ever done that? I don't use the word silly, Sean. It can be family. They become our opponents. Why? Because we love them so dearly. We love them so much. And we're tired from waiting for them to see the truth as we see it. And so we push harder. Disobedient children. Ever seen one of those? Our child is perfect, so we haven't seen that yet. Disobedient children can become opponents. We want them to change now. Worldly Christians can become opponents. How about this one? Spouses. Spouses can become our opponents. We don't see eye to eye on something. And all of a sudden, we're quarreling. I think we also, like Timothy, run the risk of allowing our emotion and our zeal to come in and take us away from Christ-like correction with our opponents. So, as we examine this passage, we're going to find out how we can stay within the bounds of Christ-like correction. So first, we have to remember who we represent when correcting others. That's first. First and foremost, we need to remember who we represent when we're correcting others. See, many people falsely apply God's image to our response, or vice versa. They'll take our response to them and they'll apply it to God's image. And so sometimes what we do, we say in our heart, well, brother, they ought to look to Jesus, not to me. So that's not my problem. Well, no, it certainly is. See, in light of this reality that people will take your response and reflect it onto God's image, we shouldn't cast it off and say they shouldn't do that. No, we should walk circumspectly knowing that that's exactly what they're going to do. That every word you speak as a Christian, as a representative of God, is going to reflect God Himself to the unbeliever and even to the believer who doesn't know Him well enough to see the difference. Paul starts out by saying, the Lord's servant. And the Lord's servant. This is the point out of which everything flows from. We're His servants first and foremost. So I think everything that we say ought to flow out of this so we can portray Christ accurately. We can represent Him accurately. Write this down underneath that first point. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20. I'm going to read it for you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us. Paul said, we are ambassadors of Christ in this process of reconciliation. God's making His appeal through us as His servants. How we ought to consider how we represent Him as His ambassador. The same Paul who wrote that goes on to start, well, he starts with what we must not be, okay? So I think that's good teaching, personally. I think it's great teaching to say, here's what you shouldn't do. Because that's easy, right? Don't do this. And luckily, Paul doesn't leave us there. But let's look at that. What's the one thing we should not do? Well, he says, we must not be quarrelsome. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Why? Because Jesus wasn't quarrelsome. That's why. We can't be argumentative. Why? Because Jesus wasn't argumentative. 1 Peter 2:21 to 23. Write that down. 1 Peter 2:21 to 23. Reads this. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Do you hear that? Jesus did not quarrel. He did not fight. He did not argue. He did not defend His position when He knew it was right. Why? Because He was representing God the Father, and because He was setting an example for us that we would follow in His footsteps and that we would not fight, even when things are coming against us, the worst of the worst. Jesus was spit on, called a sinner. He wasn't any of those things. He wasn't a sinner. He wasn't a bad man. He wasn't a false prophet. And yet while all those things came at Him, He never reviled in return. And while they threatened Him and said, Jesus, we're going to beat you, we're going to kill you, He never fought back. He never argued. He never rose up, as was His right to do so, and called out the angels from heaven. He committed Himself to God. He did not quarrel. Here's another reason I think Jesus didn't quarrel, and we ought not to quarrel. Because quarreling results in evil. Always. How many of you have been in an argument with your spouse? Come on, raise your hand if you've been in an argument with your spouse. All right, I'm not alone. Did any evil come about? Did it? Gentlemen? Did any evil come about? You say, well, it's her fault. I don't care. Because the Bible says, gentlemen, you're held accountable. Isn't that something? You know, I was thinking about that this morning. It's not in my notes, but I got to say it anyway. That the Bible says to us men, you can't even pray if you've been harsh with your wife. Whew, that's tough. Gentlemen, you can't even get to God. You can't get on your knees and say, oh Lord, I need help with it. Because God said, you just fought and quarreled with your wife. We need to straighten that out first. And then we can talk, you and I. But quarreling results in evil. We know that, right? Because we've been there. We've been in arguments. And here's, Paul says this in Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So quarreling's going to result in evil. So don't be overcome by that. You say, well, this person, whoever it is in my life, they're attacking me. They're not getting it. So we're going to argue about this. No, you're not. That's not what God says. God says, no, you're not. You're going to overcome that evil with good. While we're facing opposition, we can be tempted to be overcome by evil, to attack by yelling and screaming. Been there? Starts out as a little thing, and next thing you know, you're yelling back and forth, and then an hour later, have you ever been here? This is really weird. How did this start? Oh, because I said, hand me the remote. And we're arguing about car payments. What does that have to do with a remote? I don't know. Maybe that's just our house. I wrote this statement. Sometimes we become modern day crusaders, riding falsely in the name of Christ. Sometimes we become modern day crusaders, riding falsely in the name of Christ. You remember the Crusades? God wills it! And stab someone. God wills that? What Bible are you reading? But we do that sometimes. We've got someone in opposition, and we come through and we slap them silly with God's word, like a crusader. God wills it! No, He does not will that. Okay, we need to move on. So what? So we do nothing? We smile in the face of sin? No? See, the Bible says that we're to judge those within the church, right? That's what my Bible reads. I know we live in a culture that says, judge not lest you be judged, brother. It's just between me and God. No, the Bible says we're to judge one another based on the works and the fruits. Okay? To have an accurate view of who's who and their relationship with Christ, whether there really is one or not. So it's not that we're not to judge at all or not say anything. The same Bible says we're to correct erring believers. We're to enforce church discipline. The author of Hebrews tells us to spur one another to our good works. You ever been kicked with a spur? Ezekiel wrote of the watchman, whose job was to tell people when danger was coming. So certainly we're not supposed to stand by idly and say nothing. So what do we do? Well, we stay within the boundaries. We stay within the guidelines of Christ-like correctness. And that's the second point. There are clear boundaries for proper correction. There's clear boundaries. And once we step out of these boundaries, we are no longer serving the Lord in the correction process. Do you understand that? See, I found this happened recently with me. I stepped out of these boundaries, and then I looked back in hindsight and said I was not serving God. I thought I was, but I was not. In the end, I was actually fighting against Him. So what are those boundaries? Well, Paul says, be kind to everyone. The Lord's servant must be kind to everyone, no exceptions. I think it's easy for us to compartmentalize this kindness to everyone. Because we think everyone, and then we have in our head these specific people that this applies to. How many of you voted? Are there politicians that in your heart and in your speech you weren't kind to? I get these emails sometimes blasting our president. Now look, I don't stand for everything he stands for. But he's the president. And let me tell you what my Bible reads. Be submissive to rulers and authorities. Be obedient. Be ready for every good work. Speak evil of no one. Still talking about the still in the same context talking about rulers and authorities. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy toward all people. Even that person at Walmart that looked at me like I was irritating them when I came up to the register? Even them. It might be a personal thing of mine. You ever go someplace to buy something and the person looks at you like, what are you doing here? It's like, I'm your job security, man. Smile. But sometimes politicians, customer service reps, employers, they fall into the excused from grace section. Okay, well, so we got to be kind to everyone. Blanket statement. Everyone. We need to be able to teach. Now, literally, Paul talking to Timothy the pastor, he's got to have the gift and ability to teach God's word to be an overseer. Okay? However, we need to be able to teach, and I think sometimes in a different manner. All right? Being able to teach based on grounds of character, biblical knowledge and experience. We are all called to that. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, if we're not walking in the wisdom that God has given us, we are not qualified to be teaching other people. Makes sense, right? You don't want to sit next to a chain smoker and get lessons on how to quit, right? Paul said, I discipline my body and keep it under control. Why? Lest after preaching to others, I will be disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul didn't want to be disqualified by falling in the same traps that he was teaching other people not to. We tell our kids not to do something, and yet we do it. You ever been there? Dad, don't swear, son. Bang! Dad, I thought you said not to swear. Well, that's different, son. I banged my thumb. Sometimes we disqualify ourselves from being able to teach by our lifestyle. If our house is not in order, we can't help someone arrange their house, right? Jesus said this, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck from your brother's eye. We need to be able to teach. Then he says we need to be patiently enduring evil. These are all the parameters. So here's the thing. People are not going to change immediately. Have you noticed that? They're not going to change overnight, though we wish that they would. They will not change overnight. So patiently enduring evil sometimes means we are patiently watching them do things that we know are absolutely destructive to their life. What does patiently watching mean? You're watching and not saying a word sometimes. How difficult is that for some of us? If you're a type A lion personality, you see it, you say it. Right? It is what it is. I call a spade, brother. Okay, well that's nice. Jesus didn't. Not always. Sometimes we're called to patiently endure it. And that can be testing. And let me just say this. If we cannot patiently endure evil, if we are not able to teach because of our lifestyle, if we cannot be kind to everyone, and we cannot avoid quarreling, we ought to step back from serving the Lord in the correction process in that person's life. And that can be very hard. I had to do that in my own life. Someone I love very dearly. The Lord spoke to me and said, Sean, you are unable to do this with this person. Step back. And I stepped back. Well, how can we step back? By trusting in God. We're going to get to that in a moment. But I want to wrap this point up with, he also says we need to correct our opponents with gentleness. And really, that's a summarization of everything we just talked about. Gentleness is being kind. Gentleness is being able to teach. It's patiently enduring the evil. Paul wrote this in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And then this, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We're correcting in gentleness so that we're not tempted. Tempted to do what? To exhibit the works of the flesh. The moment we step out of gentleness, we start being not gentle, right? And isn't that works of the flesh? They read this, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. We can be tempted to fall into one of those, can't we? If we're not gentle. So again, how do we do all this? How can we step back if we need to step back? And even, how can we do all of those things? Because some of the stuff that we're called to be a part of is difficult. Isn't it? So how do we do that? I think we need to step back and see it through God's perspective. And that's the final point. It takes the proper perspective to correct with Christ-likeness. See, when we see things from where God is sitting, we'll be able to do these things. Relying on Him day by day, of course. We'll never get there where we're going to walk out this morning, oh, I get it now, and we're going to be super correctors. We'll still need to rely on God's strength, but we need to get up into His perspective. This is what Paul said to Timothy. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. Well, here's the first perspective. It's God that's going to lead them to repentance, not you. And some of us, including myself, really need to grab a hold of that. You will not lead that person to repentance. God will. You may be used in that process if you keep within these boundaries, but you will not lead them to repentance. I've seen this a lot with children. People try and correct and punish to change them, to make their heart change. It's not going to happen. God needs to do the heart change. Now, as a parent, let me go back. As a parent, we have a job and a responsibility to correct and discipline our children. But what's the goal? The goal is restoration. The goal is reconciliation. The goal is correction. And so everything we do, even with our children, ought to be an overflow of wanting to see correction within these parameters. Well, my kid swore at me yesterday. Doesn't it sometimes frustrate you to try and be like Jesus? My kid literally hit me the other day. Isn't it difficult to be like Jesus? Those things happen to him too. And yet, he was gentle. But we need to first come to that perspective. God leads men to repentance. So we'll not say just the right thing to get them to that place, okay? And you know what? I hope this will lift some pressure off of some people in this audience. You will not say just the right thing to make it happen. So take that pressure off yourself. This person's repentance is not wholly dependent on you. It's dependent on them and God and what God's doing. You'll be an agent in that process, but you don't have the magic word. So sometimes we go back to that person and back and back and back because we're trying different things. Maybe this will work. Maybe that will work. Maybe this will work. Whoa, easy. God's got to do it. We cannot look back and think, well, if I only said this. No. It's not that you blew it the first time. It's that there's something between them and God that's not ready yet. And what you said, God will use to break up that soil if it fell under these parameters. We can't push harder to lead men to repentance. Well, I just need to be more forceful with this person. I tried that. I tried that a couple times. Now, let me share with you what it did. This person I had been walking with very gently, very patiently for over a year, I turned around and said, this is taking too long, and just slammed it in there. That person will not talk to me. Wants nothing to do with me. And their last words to me were, good luck, Pastor. That's a crushing blow to the name of Christ. And it did not lead that person to repentance. It led them to a harder heart. Here's the reality. Jesus said, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up. No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. So don't put the eggs in your own basket. Put them in God's. You say, how do we step back and leave that person to God? By knowing it's God that's going to lead them to repentance anyways. So we step back. I can't do it. Like Paul said, I can't do it this way. So step back and commit them into God's hands, because believe it or not, there's more Christians in the world than you. And God is incredible how He can take a person from out of nowhere and use them instead of you. And so, you know what? Sometimes we need to make room. We need to make way for that other person to come in so God can use them. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise. This is 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. How can I step back and let go? Knowing that God desires for them, that person that you're thinking of, to come to repentance. He desires it. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we're struggling along and we're thinking, God, why don't you care? The Bible says He does care. And I believe firmly that God cares more than you care, more than I care. And I know that because Jesus came down and put Himself on the cross. I really doubt that I would do that. So I know that God cares even more than I do that this person would come to repentance. So we can trust them to God's hands. God's love is what leads men to repentance. It's another thing we sometimes forget. That's what the Bible says. God's love leads us to repentance. Sometimes we have it backwards in our head. Our repentance leads us to God's love. No. God's love brings us to Him. And if we are God's servants, we're to be agents of that love, right? So that we can allow that to draw these people to repentance. One more perspective change, and we'll close with this. Paul goes on to say, they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Have you ever seen an animal in a trap? Now, I know now we have humane traps, so it's really, really not that bad. Some kids are putting playpens about the size of those traps. So what they're talking about, someone got it out there, but what they're talking about is my stepfather is a big-time hunter, trapper, and so it's actually creepy during the fall if you go to my parents' house, because in the backyard there's all these traps with these jagged teeth hanging on the tree, and it's really weird. It looks like a torture base. But they're traps. They're to trap animals, namely coyotes. Now what happens is the coyote comes along unknowingly, and steps on the trap, and it snaps on their leg. And these teeth are in its leg, in its bone, and in its flesh. And it's going nowhere because that trap is nailed into the ground. And you know the coyote didn't purposely do that, right? Hey, what would this do? People are the same way. I'm the same way. I walk into traps sometimes. Not because I want to. Oh, Lord, I really want to break fellowship with you. Let me just step here. No, sometimes I don't see it there. And I step in it. And unbelievers and believers alike can step into these traps. So we're like that coyote. It is a really pitiful thing. I'm not a big fan of coyotes. They're just creepy animals. You know, they come out at night. They woo, you know, and it's just weird, right? But when I see it in a trap, it's really sad because it's so helpless. And you know how much pain it's going through in it, and it's whining now, and it's crying for help. See, if our perspective will change and we can see people like that coyote caught in a trap, it'll help us to be more tender and more gentle. Sometimes animals are vicious in a trap when you get near them, aren't they? You start to approach them. Why? Because you want to get them out of the trap. But they don't know that, so they start to snap at you. It's not toward you. It's not because you approached them, really. It's because they're in a trap. That anger that's coming out toward you, that hatred has nothing to do with you. It's the trap they're in that's eating away at them. Sometimes animals will chew their own leg off to get out. Thanks, Sean. We're about to have lunch. And they'll hurt themselves in the process. You ever seen that with a person? I'll get myself out of this. And you grieve inside. No, that's not going to help. And they wound themselves. This is how God sees people, caught in a trap. So to get someone out of a trap, I think you have to plan, and you have to understand what kind of a trap they're in, right? I mean, you really want to know the trap before you start messing with it, because you don't want to get your own hand caught in there, right? So, for one, you know that if an animal's caught in a trap, you're not going to grab it. This is a bad idea. All right, you don't grab the trap and just yank the animal out. Why? What would that do? It would tear him apart. And sometimes we do that with people. We don't see them as in a trap, so we grab them and we rip at them and we just wound them even more in the process. And they limp away, never wanting to be near us again. Another thing that'll help us in this whole process is to remember that we once were in the same traps. It's been 6 years now that I've been walking with the Lord. And I'm sometimes amazed at how much I've forgotten of who I was. And how I can look at people and think, why would you ever do that? And the Holy Spirit says, you did that. You were worse than that. That helps us to be gentle, doesn't it? To remember that we once were that person. Paul wrote this to Titus. Titus 3:3-7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul said, we ourselves were once foolish, just like all the people we call foolish. And it was only when God's goodness and loving kindness came that we turned. Let's leave here this morning, being agents of that goodness and kindness. Let's leave here representing Christ as we deal with people who need correction. Let's stay within the boundaries that God has set up for us. And let's keep the right perspective as we do that. Let's pray. Father, I've said a whole lot of words this morning. And I know one thing's certain. Satan is going to come at me to make sure I fall in this area because I just proclaimed it to so many people. God, help me. Help me. God, I pray that every one of us, as this morning we're thinking about people that apply to this area, every one of us would meditate on this and walk in this truth. God, it's your truth that sets us free. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.